Good morning and welcome this beautiful Sunday that God has given to us, springtime of year again, and I think we all enjoy that so much, and the signs of life and all creation, and time to praise the Lord, reminded again of his faithfulness and of the life that pours out of him. He's such a good and gracious God. And we see that especially in his word in Jesus Christ. And so let us gather in our hearts before him. Let us draw near to him in faith, with expectation, and in worship. We welcome you visitors as well, and please stay after for coffee and for fellowship. A call to worship is from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The Lord would have us to draw near with our hearts, with gladness, with singing, with praise. And so let us be engaged in our minds, but also in our hearts as we come before him in worship. And so let us pray and ask the Lord, recognizing our dependency upon him, ask the Lord to work in our hearts in this worship service. We come before him in a moment of silent prayer. Please stand together if you're able. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise. Number 120. Come all ye people, bless our God.
Thank you.
That song reminds us of the fact that God's dealings to us are that of grace. To we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have received grace despite the fact that we have turned against him in our hearts and our minds. We've rebelled against him in Adam. And nevertheless, he has answered my request. He has turned. He has not turned away my prayer. His grace and love he makes me share. His love be, name be ever blessed. Before we hear God's law, I'm going to read two question and answers from Westminster Shorter Catechism that remind us also that God's dealings with us are of grace. And this is question 12 and 13 concerning his covenant of works with Adam. What special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate wherein he was created? When God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. Did our first parents continue in this state wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And Adam and Eve there in the garden were Adam was our covenant representative. He was not just our biological father, but also our representative representing us. And because he has sinned, we have sinned. Because he was guilty of that sin, we are guilty of that sin. Even though we did not commit that exact sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And Adam's sin has brought us all into condemnation and God's judgment under his wrath because of the sin. And we add to that sin daily. And so as we consider how God deals with us as his people, we see it's all of grace. It's all of mercy. As we read his law together, as we hear that law, we're reminded of those first words, the beginning of God's law. He gives to us a standard of perfect righteousness and holiness. He says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the God who has given to you salvation from your sin. And this he does through Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, who by his righteousness, which Adam did not do, and which we cannot do in ourselves, Jesus Christ brings us into justification, into righteousness, and into life. So as we hear God's law, we listen to it, recognizing our sin in Adam and how we add to that sin, but we also, looking in faith to Jesus Christ, we hear this as God's will for those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus and have righteousness, who stand in God's grace and in his righteousness, and God would have us to continue to walk in that path of righteousness in this present week. Let's hear God's law in Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In response, let us sing together number 229. 229 words from Psalm 116. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. I love the Lord for my request. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, I read, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's come before our Heavenly Father's throne in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty, blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you through the name of Jesus Christ. You are the God who is lifted up high and glorious. You are the God who is clothed in approachable light. You are the God who is surrounded by your myriads of angels who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," before you ceaselessly, day and night, who are ready to do your bidding, who are the ministers of God in flaming fire, and are sent here and there and obey you perfectly. And Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We are of a race of people that have rebelled against you, who have not hid your laws in your heart. We are as those who come before you with dirty lips, dirty hands and feet, defiled by our sin. And Father, this is who we are apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who we are in ourselves, and we confess this before you, Father, that we have no right claim, we have no just claim in which we should be able to dwell in your presence and receive your blessing. But we pray, Father, receive us in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we draw near to you in faith, that his blood covers us. His righteousness is our garments. His obedience has rendered our obedience before you. We pray that you forgive us, Father, for sinning against your grace, for having received the salvation in Jesus Christ and yet sinning, doing things, Father, which we know were wrong, were not pleasing to our Heavenly Father, that grieved you. We pray that you'd forgive us for these things, that you'd remember the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, his words, Father, forgive them. And we pray that, Father, we may be drawn close to you today with the blood of Jesus Christ covering all of our sins and washing clean our consciences before you. And Father, we pray that receiving us as your children, you might also then receive our worship, and that your Spirit might be here in our hearts, Father, as we draw near to you. Receive, we pray, the songs of our lips, the praise of our lips. Receive our prayers through Jesus Christ. Look upon us in mercy, Father. We are not here simply as an act of duty. We are not here as simply another entry in our calendars, as simply another activity in our week. But you have called us, Father. You have called us by your Spirit in our hearts, drawing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us into your presence to worship you by your holy word. And you have worked within us and are working within us to hear, to obey, to draw near in Jesus Christ. Grant to us the righteous affections, the desires of Christ, we pray, the mind of Christ, that we might love the things that you lay before us in your word. Father, we confess that we are weak, we are small, and there's no way that we can continue on individually and corporately apart from the work of your Spirit and the work of your grace. And so, Father, we pray that you would kindle, would bring light and heat to your church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would restore, that you would revive the work of your hands, the work that you have begun. We pray, Heavenly Father, you do so in our hearts today again. And Father, we pray this not just here, but on this beautiful day in which the sunlight shines unhindered across the face of the earth, that the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, would shine into the hearts of men all over the earth, across this country, across this city, and in churches all over, that your word would penetrate the hearts of men and women, sinners and saints, and that there be a great chorus of praise unto your name. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let us praise you. Bless us, we pray. As we gather in your name, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of preparation, which we're going to sing, is hymn number 462, and it mentioned to me as a request. I don't mind that, and there's always a way to include songs that you might want to sing. And this one fits perfectly with what we're looking at this morning in terms of desires of the heart. Take my life and let it be. And it was mentioned because one of our students was learning about this hymn. And the anecdote, which is new to me, that was mentioned to me along with this hymn, is this. I'll give it to you. It's written by Francis Havergal in 1874. It wasn't until 1878 that the lines were in print. And when she read the verses again as they were in print, she read the line, "Take my silver and my gold, and not a mite would I withhold." And she was suddenly convicted of inconsistency. She possessed an unusual collection of fine jewelry, mostly by gift or inheritance, and an unusually lovely jewelry box. She packed the jewelry box with every piece of jewelry except for half a dozen pieces, which were special memorials of her loved ones, and sent it to her church missionary society. She included also a check to cover the value of the jewels that she kept. And she testifies, "I never packed a box with such pleasure." Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's sing that together, 462. Start, could I get one of you young men to ask you for a cup of water? Regular cup filler's not here today. Oh, thank you, Ilya. We're going to look today at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And remember, this is an epistle of Paul to the young minister in Ephesus, to Timothy. And as in every church, there are difficulties, there are disruptions, there are things that are not worthy of the name of Jesus Christ going on in the church. There are problems. What church doesn't have problems? We see in the churches of Revelation that are spoken to, there are churches with difficulties as well. Thank you. And Paul is giving instruction, not just in terms of addressing exactly what these problems are. He does that, and we've seen that in chapter 1, but also how the church is to be governed in such a way, in order that, that there are the mechanisms within the church to deal with these problems. We see here, Paul is teaching us, based on the other epistles as well, in Christ's words, that Christ has given authority. He has given a government system within the church of Jesus Christ, and the church is to implement this, and this is for the well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. This is to be embraced by us, and we are to be thankful to God for this in the church. And so we're going to read chapter 3, and then our focus is going to be on verse 1. Let's hear God's holy word. This is the word of God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Our focus is the first verse. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what excites your heart. For some, it's coffee. For some, it's vacation. Or it's retirement. Or it's their work. Or it's family. It's the grandkids. It's being with friends. Time with friends. Or it's time alone. Just alone. Watching sports, maybe. Doing crafts, doing sewing. And these things are good things. We can be excited about these things. These things all have something in common. These are all things of this world. Good gifts that God has given to us in this world. Things of this earth. But there is one thing that isn't. That is entirely separate from our lives, from this world, is not dependent upon our lives. It's not that he has nothing to do with our lives, but he is separate. And that is God. God is the giver of all these good and perfect gifts. And Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. You might think, well, there's a trick there, isn't there? Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he shall give to you the desires of your heart. When God turns the gaze of your heart upon himself, so that you look upon Jesus Christ, so that you see the beauties of your Savior and of your Lord, I ask you, does your soul find immense delight in him? If so, do you delight in all that is his? His salvation, his kingdom, his church. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. Paul says here, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You see, this is to be a personal desire. This is to be a personal desire. Paul uses two words here in terms of that word desire, rendered by the same word in our English translations. The first word he uses is a word that's less often used with regard to the word the intent of expressing desire. And this word means to reach out for. It has a sense of reaching your hand out to receive something. It's stretching oneself to receive it. Paul uses it in chapter 6, verse 10. To express a desire for money, for coveting after money, continuing to go after money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And some have coveted, some have desired, some have given themselves to this pursuit. They just have to keep on taking and having more and more. We are not to have that. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, where the author there speaks of a longing for something that's right. A longing for a better country. Abraham longed for a better country. Continually seeking, pursuing that. If a man desires, is seeking that, aspiring to that, He desires, the word there means desire, longing, or passion. Something that resides in the soul and is unsatisfied until it's met. He desires a good work. So, Paul's speaking of the heart here. He's speaking of the activity of the heart. And what we see here is that Christians should have good desires. Does this desire, is it in your heart, young men? Is it in your heart, women, to minister to others? Christians ought to have Christ-like desires, seeking the Lord, we see in Scripture. That comes from the heart, seeking peace. The author or the writer of Psalm 122 says he prays for the peace of Jerusalem, and he will seek her good because this is the house of the Lord. He seeks her good. Amos says, seek good and not evil that you might live. You could say a Christian is known by their desires, by the things they long for. The first commandment is, you shall have no other idols. What occupies the heart? What occupies the desires and affections of your heart? Young men, older men. He who desires a wife desires a good thing, says Solomon. Paul says, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. Now, you might say, but how can we change our desires? This is what I want. This is what I desire. Maybe you heard the expression, people might advise, I don't know if you should marry that person. He said, but I love her. In other words, what can I do besides? It's almost like we're a victim to our own desires. And it's hard to change desires because we cannot just change our hearts. Desires come from our hearts. Well, there is a way to have change of desires. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. God says through Ezekiel, I will give my people a new heart, and then they will seek the Lord. And this is Christ's work, God's work, the Spirit's work of regeneration, of giving believers new hearts so that they do not go after the same things that they used to go after. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit is able to change your desires because He has the power to change your heart. Thomas Chalmers speaks of the expulsive power of a new affection. What does he mean by that? He means the expulsive power, the power to drive out your old desires by means of a new desire. And he speaks in that sermon in terms of how, even just apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that we will have our hearts will go after something. We will want to go someplace, and it will so capture our whole minds, all of our hearts, and drive us until another desire comes. That's perhaps even greater than that, or it's just fresher than that, and it takes over. Perhaps you've known this in terms of shifting hobbies. You like one thing for a while, and then something else seizes your attention. A new pursuit, a new healthy way of living, a new way of managing, organizing your house. And it captivates you. And he draws it to spiritual things. when Jesus Christ appears before someone who has been dead in sin, God makes that person alive in their heart and in their mind. And beholding Jesus Christ, they love him. And it drives out, it drives to the sidelines all those past desires and hobbies and interests. The psalmist speaks about that again and again. Psalm 63, the author says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. He's seeking for God. He has to find God. He goes to the temple just to find some manifestation of God's presence, because he's so enraptured with God's presence. And because of that, even his desire for food and water is pushed by the side. He doesn't even care for that. Your loving kindness is better than life. The world desires to serve the self. The world lusts after pleasure. It lusts after money and riches. And a great portfolio or investments that will carry you on. It lusts after health. It lusts after popularity. It lusts after children and more children. It lusts after its own comfort and pleasure and satisfaction. But the believer yearns, should yearn after Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Can you desire what you today? Can you desire today what you did not desire yesterday? Yes, by God's grace in your heart. And in order to do that, we must look upon and meditate upon Jesus Christ and all that is his, and his power and his glory and his righteousness, his willingness, his love and his heart to save us from sinners, to pick us up, and to bless his church. Repent of your sinful desires, of the idols of the heart, turn to Jesus Christ and pursue this heart and mind of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we say this is because Paul is speaking of that which by nature is not a desire of our hearts. It's not simply a desire that people have coming into the church from the world to desire the position of a bishop. In fact, they might need see no reason for that whatsoever. Why would we have such? And why would I want to be that? But God says, through the apostle, faithful is the saying. This is a faithful saying. This is a commendable object for your desires. This is not just a personal opinion of Paul here, but this is divinely inspired revelation that was given to the church and was there by the, and they confess this. This was by common consensus as well, that this is right. This is honoring of God. And this is for the well-being of his people. You can trust this for your heart to look towards and pursue. This is to be a personal desire. What is it for? It's for the position and work of an elder. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Uses a language, the word bishop here. That's a word used in the King James, the New King James, also in the older, some of the earlier versions as well, the Genevan. And a bishop had the sense of authority. We might think of it, and perhaps we might, there's maybe perhaps some influence of King James and the Episcopal Church with regard to the language here, bishop. However, it did carry the idea of an office of authority and oversight over the church. And that's what the word in the Greek means. It overseer, as it's rendered in certain versions like the ESV. Someone who has been given oversight over the church is used of the same position with another word, and that is presbyter, elder. And so this speaking of the same office here, but using a different word for it, overseer. And it has some undertones from Ezekiel, where God commissioned certain men in the church of Israel, to be as those who are watchers on the wall, watching out for danger, watching out for enemies coming. In the New Testament, we see it's that they are to watch over the souls of God's people, and for any dangers that come, watching among themselves for wolves, but also from outside as well. And so it is given, this office is given to the church by Jesus Christ, who is the King of the church. It is given out of his care and love for the church to protect the church. It is his manifestation of his love to you that he has given elders. Now it says the position of a bishop, and that's the when rendered in one word. That's one word in the Greek. It's like a bishopric or the eldership. It's a position of this, and it shows to us that this was an official position in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not just a mode of operation. This is not just like somebody in the church is really a good handyman, and this other person is too, and sometimes this person does some of the handyman work, and sometimes that other person does, and maybe the other sister, she's good at it too. No. This is a position that is filled by a particular individual in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Christ has vested in this office authority. Authority that comes from Christ the King for the purpose of oversight. Authority that is to be exercised is under Jesus Christ. So it's not original authority. That's what Christ has. Christ the King of the church, the head of the church. Christ can say, you do this because I said so. But the elders have representative authority. They have delegated authority. Authority has been given to them in Jesus Christ that they minister in Christ's name. They say, you must do this. Because Christ says so. Because Christ says so. And so Paul says here, if a man desires a bishop, the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now he doesn't just mean he desires a good thing, but it actually has that word work there. And so speaking more here, again, of elders, and here it speaks of what they do. A little bit of what they are as well, but what they do. They are to do work. This implies servanthood. They are servants. They are to serve. This is ministerial authority. This is to minister to God's people, to do soul care, and to govern in the business of the church. In this, they are servants of Christ for the work of the church. You see that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And so, yes, elders are your servants. But it never says in Scripture that the people of God are their masters. In other words, they serve you, but they don't serve you according to your will. It's not for the church of Jesus Christ to say, this is what we want the elders to do. They receive the orders from Christ. Christ is a master. They are bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is the work, this is the ministry that they are engaged to be in. And it is to be a work, an expending of their energy, of their time, of themselves. And so the desire, desiring the position and the work of the elder, looking into the context here, is having in the heart, the concerns of the church, a burden for the souls in the church, a desire for Christ to be glorified as head of the church and for his will to be heeded in our lives. And this, as we see in this chapter, requires qualifications. It is to aspire to these qualifications, to these marks that are to be evident in our lives before God and his church. And this is then something for every man to aspire to. This is a good work. This is unto the glory of Christ. This pleases God as you aspire to these works in your church, these marks in your church. And this is for the well-being of his church. It will be for the blessing of you. It will be for the blessing of your marriage. It will be for the blessing of your children. And lastly, the fostering of this desire. What must we do in order that we might have this desire? What are ways in which we might promote this in ourselves? Now, first of all, personally, as we see in Scripture, then that the office of a bishop is under Christ and is a gift of Christ for his church and is for the purposes of Christ and his church. You need to love Christ. You need to grow in your love of Jesus Christ. You need to learn more of him. You need to have a love for what Christ loves, for godliness in your life. You need to love the things that he loves, his kingdom and his church, his will for his church. In order for that, you need to love his word. You need to love the doctrines and teachings of his word. John Owen says, with regard to love of doctrine, you need to care about and love the mysteries of divine wisdom. You need to have a love of applied theology, of how of theology works itself in our lives, how theology directs godly living. You need to love wisdom. You need to love the peace and well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. Are these desires that are driving forces in your lives? Or are they sideline desires because of other pursuits in your life? Could you lose your job? Could you lose huge privileges in your life? Could you lose your futures in this world? Could you lose family and have lost little when you consider what God has given to you in Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ so much that if you lost other things in this world that he has given to you, you would still count yourself as highly privileged to know Jesus Christ and to be a member of his church. Paul counted everything loss for the knowledge of Christ. Is that functioning in your heart and mind? And are you pursuing that love of Jesus Christ and his will for you in his life? Paul says it is a good thing for a man to desire the office of a bishop, but it's very clear elsewhere in Scripture that it's not God's will that everyone is in the office of elder. Not every member, not every godly young man even. God has given different gifts in the church of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, you should aspire. You should seek to grow in the marks and the characteristics of these things and in the desires that lead to this. Are you? You take it step by step. You boys are just little fellows. You're not going to be an elder tomorrow. But step by step. Others perhaps are not members, but are you seeking to know Jesus Christ and to commit yourself to Christ and his church? Are these desires, the mind of Christ, the will of Christ guiding you forward and onward in his church? Also, a love to serve. We need to be humble. Christ made it very clear that he who desired to be great in his kingdom must be those who serve, those who wash the feet. Do you love to serve? Do you love to pick up the garbage behind people maybe? To do the menial tasks? You see, Paul doesn't say here, this is so that you might get your will in the church. This is not so that you can uproot the church and steer it your own way. This is not so that you, this is not for those who love intellectual arguments and doctrinal arguments, who love dissensions. This is not for those who have got a great grasp of psychology and want to work that on the church, who have a great idea in terms of the corporate or business workings and want to see the church work more as a corporate entity. This is not those who love a good coffee, a coffee gathering, a coffee time together and we could just have a whole lot more of Hazelic here in the church. Now, this is not those who could see entertainment and technology being used in the church to make it so much greater. Make an entertainment center or a tech convention. No. This is not the avenue, the office of a bishop to employ our own personal interests and foist them upon the church. A congregation, we often see those things entering into our desires. Do we acknowledge that before Christ and confess these things and seek to empty our minds and hearts, to cleanse our thoughts concerning Christ and his church from these carnal, selfish desires? This is not about wanting to confront people and tell people and control people and dig into people's business. Paul does not use words in terms of desire that are ambitious, taking in hand, or weaseling one's way. What is it that Paul, inspired by God, would have us to aspire to? Not to push upon the church our own model, but what Christ has given in his word. And we need to accept where the church is at in terms of that. And that we are a servant of Christ. And we are not Christ himself. The elder is a servant of Christ as he serves the church. Do you love to serve? Those are things that we might promote in ourselves, individually, personally. What about as a church? Well, we might develop, continue to develop a culture of kingdom lovers, of Christ lovers, of church lovers, of lovers of God's word. It says, this is a faithful saying. And as we see that these faithful sayings in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus were things that the church had recognized that were divinely given truths, and they had embraced these things. These things were worthy of all acceptance. In other words, this church of Ephesus, perhaps, and certainly other churches, Paul is saying that they all rallied around this statement that if a man desires the office of a position, office of a bishop, a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. They perhaps say this to one another. They perhaps say this to the young men and the family visits. This was a spirit that was in their church. Is it the spirit that's in our church? Or do we not even think of it? If none of the men desire this, that's a concern. Might say, if any man does not aspire to this, growing and moving toward the marks of this of eldership in terms of the character, that's concerning. And if none are qualified for this in the church, then the church should be earnestly praying. As parents, we should keep this on our minds as we raise our children. As we fellowship with one another, as we talk to one another, as we encourage one another. Do we look for these gifts in one another and acknowledge them and encourage each other on in these gifts, both men and women? And we need to take seriously also then formal officer training as well as a church, so that we are earnestly desiring that Christ would give officers to his church and doing all that he would have us to do in that regard. We see in this that Christ loves his church. Christ loves his church. And laying this before us, and not just suddenly out in the dark, shining a light on certain men to be elders in the church, but rather laying this before the whole congregation, he causes us all to grow and yearn after these things, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that shows his love and his marvelous design in this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom as King of your church and for your heart towards your church, that you have poured out your Spirit and you've not poured them out in vain upon the church of Jesus Christ, but that you have given some as apostles and pastors and elders, evangelists. And Father, we thank you that You are working in the church to raise up more. We pray that we might desire these things and we might desire these qualifications, that these might be true in our lives, and that we might have desires then that are aligned with your desires. So we might love the things you love and hate the things you hate. Father, we pray that you might lead us then. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would pastor us in our hearts. And also, Father, that in doing so, Father, that would be through those who are among us for our well-being. We pray that you would raise up more godly men in our church and that you bring to us perhaps godly men as well who are able to serve. We pray that our young men, we pray that our boys may love the things of Jesus. And they want to grow in knowing him and lay down their lives to be used of Christ in your church. Father, help us to accept that this is a process. And may we then seek to be sanctified and be patient and content. Bless us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Her song of response, let's sing together 468. 468 verses 1 and 2. God of the prophets, bless the prophet's sons. Elijah's mantle or Elisha passed. That work of praying for that work of God to be continued from one generation to the next. Verses 1 and 2, 468. Sing hymn number 479, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. And we'll at the same time take an offering and we'll stand for the last verse of 479.
Thank you.
doxology would be 209, verse 2. Go now with the Lord's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.